good to be with you today and to be part and parcel of the IBFNA. We are blessed as a group. God has used this group to influence my life, and I am sure many other lives over the years, over the decades that we have been together. Thank you for your faithfulness. We've been considering the topic of beloved. It's a word that comes up repeatedly in the book of Jude, and our key verse of contending for the faith flows out of Jude 3. I thought we'd move for a little while today to the Old Testament and notice this word as it's used in the Old Testament. Actually, an assortment of Hebrew words and idioms are put together to give us this word beloved. It's found most commonly in the Song of Solomon. We won't spend much time in that particular book, but I would just note a couple of examples to illustrate the point. The man with his lover, with his wife, Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine, he who pastures his flock among the lilies." And then in Song of Solomon 7:10, "I am my beloved, and his desire is for me." And certainly the relationship between a man and a woman, as it's biblically defined, involves love. Great love. And we make the point often in our local church that we want men and women, husbands and wives, to be best friends. And they are one not just because of a relationship, a commitment that is important, but they are one because they like each other. They love each other. They are working at that relationship. And they aren't necessarily exactly the same or clones or anything like that, but love is something very special and something that we work at, and we perceive that over and over again in the Scripture. As I said, that's not our focus today. A few passages that are enlightening. We saw how that our Heavenly Father loved our Savior, God the Son, in such a wonderful way, as we considered the Gospel of Matthew yesterday. We'd like to notice God's love as reflected to Benjamin as our first instance. And if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we read in verse 12 about Benjamin. "And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Benjamin, beloved of the Lord." We realize that Jacob had a special love for Benjamin, the youngest son of Rachel, and she passed away in that whole process of delivery, and it was, again, a very special relationship that flowed out of that. We need not rehearse that set of circumstances again. But I thought it was interesting to notice what we have read here concerning this love, this special relationship that the Lord had with this son of Jacob. And specifically, notice with me again that he shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. The idea here is that he was going to have this very, very close relationship with the Lord. The idea of dwelling, or being between his shoulders, kind of a picture of a shepherd as we've understood it, picking up a young lamb and protecting that lamb. And how that God had this mention here of this blessing, this special set of circumstances with this man, this leader of the tribe of Benjamin.
It's interesting that we find that. Notice with me Numbers 11, verse 12. Let's just jump ahead for a minute here, and we'll pick up on the point I was going to make. Numbers chapter 11, verse 12. We are told, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which I... unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. The picture here of God being with his people and delivering them and providing for them manna, and how he carried them in this very special way. That's the picture we have with Benjamin and his relationship as a beloved one of the Lord. And then back to Isaiah for a few minutes, just to kind of complete this focus together here. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. We see a similar idea expressed here concerning our great God and his special love for his people. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, we are told, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young. Carry them in his bosom, an endearing relationship, a very special kind of thing, obviously, as we understand what is being expressed. What's particularly fascinating is that in the New Testament, we are told about the Apostle John. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 13, his special relationship with the Lord Jesus is described in a similar way in John chapter 13 and verse 23. John 13, verse 23. And we are told in this passage, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Close relationship between the Lord Jesus and John the Apostle. He is called the beloved disciple of the Lord. He wrote the fourth of the Gospels that we have in our New Testament. And indeed, we perceive that relationship. It was different from others, not different in a... he was uniquely configured and greatly used of God as he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He was one of the sons of thunder, James and John. He was looking to call down fire upon the Samaritans, as you recall. But he was a man who was also very tender and very special and very greatly used of God. It's kind of interesting, another parallel that we find in the Scripture is that Benjamin has the portrait drawn in chapter 49 of being a person who is described as a ravenous wolf. Turn over there for a moment, if you will, the last part of Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. As you recall, with the tribe of Benjamin, there were various events that took place that kind of fit into this paradigm. How that the Levite, lost his concubine and was traveling to return to his land and stopped off in Gibeah of Benjamin. Now he bedded down there, and there was a kind of a bad feeling and people around the house, and he gave his concubine out to that crowd, and he woke up the next morning and she was lying dead at the door. An egregious sin, an awful thing that happened. And the rest of the story, you recall that he divided her body and sent the pieces to the heads of the various tribes of Israel. And then the other tribes went to war against Benjamin. And after a couple of defeats, nearly totally devastated that tribe. A rapacious wolf. He was not controlled. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's what we think of with a wolf. I think of Saul. Recall with Saul how that the priests had been seen with David, and how that Saul was distressed. He wanted to protect his own situation, his own family situation. And he instructed that those priests be killed. Violence and evil, very real out there as we perceive this man Benjamin and what he, or the tribe of Benjamin, as it developed from him in this prophetic passage that we saw at the outset. For whatever it's worth, when I think of a wolf, I've had German shepherds for many years. And I was actually in Egypt some years ago and part of the team that was teaching there. And it was at that time that I had lost one of the German shepherds I had. And my wife was here in the States looking for another dog. And she found one while I was there. And Hanny Hannah there in Egypt? I named my dog after Hanny. Now, he's going to kill me for that. I also named a dog after the Chancellor of Germany some years back. So it's an honorable position. Must be in the genes. My grandfather came from Germany and had a farm in Liberty Corner, New Jersey, and named his cows after his sisters back in Germany. They never came to the States to discover that, but Hanny is Hannibal for my dog, and not Hannibal Lecter, but Hanny Hannah. Good man over there who is serving the Lord well, as far as I know. I've lost track of him. But Hannibal is kind of like a wolf. He's strong as an ox, and yet as nice and as gentle as any dog I've had. I take him to nursing homes every so often with me, and the old people just love petting him, and he likes to be petted himself. But Hannibal has a bad habit when it comes to other animals. Hannibal wants all other animals to know that he is the big cheese. And nobody should dare misunderstand that. And he'll go chasing after dogs. And I've been bearing down very heavily upon him. One of the problems we have had in our community is that we have groundhogs coming out the gazoo. And they destroy our beautiful garden that my wife works so hard on. Although she's been discouraged this year and hasn't put one in. A few years ago, I have another shepherd who is 13 and can barely walk, but the prize is that he, in one season, knocked out 6 groundhogs. I was really proud of him. He would actually knock them out, and then I'd instruct him, and he would carry the groundhog back to the dumpster. I'd have a shovel and put the groundhog in this plastic bag, and I'd throw him in the dumpster. We had it down to a science. It was mass production, and I was proud of him for what he was doing. But Hannibal hasn't convinced me that he's discerning enough yet, and we believe in discernment as Christians, and I didn't want him to get the taste of blood prematurely, and so I've not allowed him to do that. This year, I plan to go in that direction, but not too long ago, he was out in the back porch with me, and all of a sudden he dashed. And I saw this groundhog running for his life. And I yelled at him, stop. And he didn't stop. And he went right at the thing, and it was amazing. He just nipped him once, and then he came running back to me and sat at my side and said, "See, I remember. I didn't kill him. I could have." And it was like this consternation. How do I discipline a dog that's done that? But the idea that we need to be careful as we've understood the blessing of God, as we are beloved of God, we need to make sure that we also are a people who demonstrate that love in our own relationships. That we aren't like the hatchet men. Years ago, my wife has worked for a company, and the competition was too intense. Big plant in Danbury, Connecticut. But the competition with other companies was too intense. Their pricing was too high. And what they had to do was take the production out of Danbury. There was a union. And I don't know how it was done exactly, but they brought a fella in who became the CEO of the company for a period of about 5 years or so. And in that period, he broke the union and let go of all the production, and the company still exists and is competitive, as Mexico and China are where the goods are being produced today. I don't like that, but he was kind of a hatchet man. He let go of all kinds of people. All kinds of folks lost their jobs. It was painful to see that. And I'm not commending that as a attribute that we ought to have. Business is a dog-eat-dog kind of a situation. But we as Christians understand that we are beloved by the Lord and we've experienced His grace, and that we are to be a people who are strong in grace, standing firm and being discerning and contending for the faith and opposing the evildoers and false teachers and compromisers. But at the same time, we need to realize that we are to be a people who are with self-control. We aren't breaking loose. We aren't just exploding unnecessarily and making much out of little things that don't amount to anything very significant. We are not a personality cult. We don't all come from the same mold, but we all are called to serve the same Lord with a strength of grace, with a commitment and a vigor to everything that God has revealed in His Word. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, Jesus gave in the Great Commission. For whatever it's worth, as we notice Benjamin and his following or his progeny as they developed and how that they did demonstrate this quality that was so unfortunate, we do perceive that God wants us to be a people who are multifaceted. I mean, we have different time frames, different things that need to be accomplished. I love John because he was a son of thunder. He seemed to develop some meekness as he was taught by the Lord Jesus. But to the very end, as we look at 3 John, for example, if you'll flip over to me to the last verse of 3 John, we are told of this, the beloved disciple, and specifically the disposition he had toward a false teacher, toward a problem in this early church. And he specifically says, actually verse 10 is what I'd like us to notice, "Wherefore, if I come," or when I come, "I will remember his deeds." And literally the idea there is I will expose his deeds. He's not covering up. He's not letting this bad way of life persist. Here is a person who is troubling the church, has a lot of pride, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Wow, there's a dictator. Throws them out of the church. But he's a false teacher. He's wrong in what he's doing.
And John, that son of thunder, that beloved disciple, as tender as he was and as caring as he was, is an individual who is going to expose this troublemaker. He's dealing with the problem. And I suggest to you again, as we've been beloved of the Lord, we are to be a people who love Him and love His people, which means that we need to deal with life and not be afraid to take a stand on the issues. I guess I would notice also that, you know, as we think on this subject, that if we have been forgiven, the servant that was forgiven a whole lot, that we as a people need to make sure that we are responsive to those around us. As the Lord has dealt with our sins and been charitable, we are exposing them, but we're looking to bring them back. We're looking to resolve things, but obviously those that are entrenched in a way opposed to the Lord, we pull out from them. We've had, Kevin has put the material of John Ashbrook, Axioms of Separation, on the internet. You can find that at another fellowship's website, Proclaim and Defend. But one of the points that Ashbrook makes in the last chapter of his book, and we've had this in our bulletin as a series, I would suggest it's a great thing. It's all broken up, and you can put an installment in. It's probably about 10 installments long. We're down to the last two right now. But the last chapter, first installment of it, and Ashbrook has made the point in his Axioms of Separation that separation is not a solution for every problem. For example, in the church in Corinth, there was a horrible situation with an incestuous relationship, as you recall. And Paul did not say everybody should leave the church. Some people do that, you know. As soon as there's a problem, they're out of there. And as I have taught, I just had this experience recently. A guy for the last 10 years has wanted to join the church, but he's always been just not quite where he should be. But finally, about 6 months ago, I thought that he had reached the level of understanding and commitment that we allowed him to become part of our fellowship. And then last month he told me, well, I'm not coming to the church anymore because you don't have enough money at the Baptist Church of Danbury. And I said, hey, man, where does it say you said we're struggling with some of our finances right now? Our economy isn't so good. We'll do fine. We'll pull through it. But life has not been pleasurable as a result of that, and we're pressing for more revenue to come in by the grace of God. But where does that come from that you separate because there's not enough money? By the way, he's on welfare. Surprise, surprise. But the issue, as I see it, is that there are two grounds for separation. One is doctrinal error, and the other is that there is immorality that is not being dealt with. And that is a major issue. In coming back to the point that we would see here is that there are times when we deal with issues. I'm not looking to just turn over and let go, but as leaders, we are going to address the issues by the grace of God. I've been concerned sometimes about people in leadership, pastors and so forth, when a crisis hits the church, that the leaders all kind of retreat and want to flee and run away before the crisis really unfolds. They get out before the going really gets tough. And I would suggest to you that we who have experienced the love of Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary ought to be a people who are following through and providing leadership in the crisis mode. Love. We are beloved by the Lord. He gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary. We as living sacrifices ought to be able to deal with the strifes, the struggles and the difficulties that beset us. And as we understand this love that God has given, as we see Benjamin with his issues, but he was cared for, so we have been cared for so well, let us be of the same sort.
Another individual that we find in the scripture who was beloved by God is obviously David. And if you notice with me, Psalm 60, verse 5. Psalm 60, verse 5. We are told, in this passage, well, let's pick up at the beginning. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. David, beloved of God. Life wasn't easy for him as we perceive what transpired. You ever notice how the Lord is not always time efficient with his servants? Doesn't make things comfortable for them when it would seem that if we could only change the timing a little bit, things could be more comfortable. I think of David being anointed by Samuel. And in that anointing kind of posited to be a problem to Saul. And how that Saul was jealous and was looking to do David in, and he hid among the hills and in the caves of that period. And life was not happening the way we would have thought it should have happened. But God, who loved this man, was with David. And God delivered him. The idea that our Christian experience, having known the love of God, is going to be easy and smooth just isn't real. In fact, God frequently uses the hardships of life to be like a boot camp for us, his disciples. It's through the difficulties of life that we develop. We don't just have in our heads the awareness of God's promises, but we have in our experience the reality of those promises. In David's case, as we understand the circumstances, God, please turn again to us that thy beloved may be delivered, and save with thy right hand and hear me. The idea of the hand and being something very special comes up repeatedly. This picture of God with a hand, it's obviously a metaphor. It's a picture of God who is a spirit, but in his work on our behalf. We are told, for example, in Psalm 119, if you'll turn over with me to Psalm 119 for just a few moments here. Source of blessing with God's hand. And in verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. God's hand, help us, bless us. We would see similar idea in Ezra, how that God's hand was upon the remnant as it was coming back into the land. We see the hand demonstrated as punishment in contrast to this, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And we are told in this passage, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. God's hand against the Philistines, heavy upon them. And indeed, as we understand the Scripture and what's expressed here, God's beloved, they frequently go through difficult times, but God's hand, as we understand the life of David, was in the fullest sense of the word good to him. He brought them out of these difficulties. He fulfilled what he had promised. He had accomplished what was to be accomplished. David, the beloved of the Lord. God's love to David is something that was very special. We notice also, and we won't belabor this too much, but we see the word beloved used in the relationship between David and Jonathan. And I believe that there is this concept of genuine affection, not anything immoral, not anything that's ugly or mean-spirited, but a real affection for other people who are serving the Lord, a real care, a real concern for one another. Again, as we kind of touched on earlier, as I think of David and his leadership of the nation of Israel, he is a well-rounded character. And I don't mean rounded in the sense of Mike McCubbins. I'm just kidding, Mike. Couldn't miss that one. He is well-rounded. He knows the languages and music he's great with, and God has used him greatly. He also is rounded in other ways, too. But I would suggest to you that David, you know, this great warrior of the Lord, also wrote these expressions of praise to God. And in this relationship between his adversary, in a real sense, Saul, and Saul's son Jonathan, there was a love. They were beloved. As we perceive things, particularly Jonathan and David. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. And we are told in this passage... I'll be there in a second. Saul and Jonathan were lovely. Literally, the idea there were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Wow. Again, especially with Jonathan, I believe that David's way of life, beloved of the Lord, a fellow who bestowed love on those around him, didn't seem to bear grudges. He certainly had reason to be distressed at Jonathan's dad, Saul. But his love for God, David's commitment to God's way, he would not let his desire for justice in his own situation overcome God's direction of how to live. And he respected and treated Saul well to the very end. I think that Jonathan was affected by that. I think he saw this individual as being very much real, a fellow who really, you know, was following the Lord genuinely. As you recall, the love between Jonathan and David was profound. It was deep. It was grand. It was altogether right. Now that Jonathan finished his course and died in battle with his dad against the Philistines, he was faithful until the end. God delivered David and his rule we know all about. But that commitment to the Lord, that love for one another, obviously that love for God is something that is hard to comprehend, to emulate, to be like that. I am German. I love to attribute my problems to my background. It's all in the genes, some people say. But, you know, vindictive. We'll get even. I don't get mad, I just get even, kind of an attribute. That's not the way that God ordained. That's not what we are all about. But as we've experienced God's love, God's hand upon us, as God has been with these Old Testament saints, so may we appreciate what He has done and realize that He's doing the same today. And if your life isn't smooth and things aren't happening the way